hope that's your desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, more intimately. Not only know him as your Savior, but know him intimately as your Lord once you're saved. Turn your Bibles again to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, please. Our focus has been on the second half of our church theme, growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're focusing on the word knowledge, growing in knowledge. And I would ask you that as we go through the scripture, look for the words know or knowledge and circle them, if you would please. In our passage of scripture, the Apostle Paul, who had gained so much admiration and respect by his peers in the Jewish community, what he says in our scripture text, he takes everything he accomplished and gained and achieved in life. He says, I count them all worthless as compared to knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. It's sad today, so many believers, though know Christ as Savior, focus all their time and attention on what they gain and accomplish in this world to the neglect of their walk with Jesus Christ. Again, in the first part of our verses here, Paul focuses on what he's achieved and gained in life. And he concludes and he compares it to his relationship with Jesus Christ. He says that it's all worthless compared to the supreme value of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. So let's begin in verse 4. Look at the accomplishment, Paul's accomplishment in this life. Paul's accomplishments in this life. Look in verse 4, 5, and 6. Then we'll back up and look at what Paul was saying here. Paul begins in verse 4. He says, though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof might trust in the flesh, I more. What he's saying here, he's going to talk about all the things he accomplished in life. And he says, if anybody can have confidence, they're going to make it to heaven one day, I do. Because all the things I've achieved in life. Then he goes on to say in verse 5 and 6, look what he achieved and gained in life. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Here Paul mentions seven things that brought him great confidence and admiration by society. The list of things he placed great value in and trust before he came to Christ. This list can be divided in two categories. I hope you write them down. First of all, the advantages which the apostle had because of his birth. And then second, the achievements he gained in life. Let's begin looking at the advantages Paul had because of his birth. He mentions four of them here. Number one, his pedigree. His pedigree. Verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day. Now, to you and I, that's not very important, but to the Jew, it's extremely important. Circumcision was named first because it had a big issue to the Jews. Paul's specific time of circumcision, the eighth day, stressed that he was not a proselyte or an Ishmaelite, but a true, pure-blooded Jew. Proselytes were circumcised later in life. Ishmaelites were circumcised on the 13th day. Jews were circumcised on the eighth day. He was shown that he was a true Jew. That it was his pedigree. Next, his lineage. His lineage mentioned two things. In verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Paul was the people of Israel. His parents were both Jews. He could trace his family lineage all the way back to Abraham. He was a true member of the covenant people. Then he goes on to say, not only a stock of Israel, but the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Benjamite from the tribe which the first king of Israel came from. This tribe had special place of honor and viewed with great esteem. Even after the kingdom was divided, the tribe of Benjamin stayed true and loyal to the lineage of David. That's his lineage. Now look at his heritage. We saw his pedigree. His lineage now is heritage. Verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, and he goes on to say, an Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was born of Hebrew parents and maintained the Hebrew tradition. Hebrew was Paul's native tongue. Unlike some other Jews, he did not adopt Greek customs. He knew thoroughly both the language and the customs of the people of God. The word Hebrew of Hebrews means this. This is a Hebrew mode of expressing the exceptional degree. The idea is that Paul enjoyed all the advantages which could possibly derive from the fact of being a Hebrew. He had a lineal descent from the very ancestors of the nation. He belonged to the tribe that brought great honor and pride. He was of Hebrew of both parents and was no mixture of Gentile blood. On this fact, no one of his ancestors had been a proselyte or Gentile extraction, a Jew would pride himself very much. Paul was saying that he was entitled of all the advantages that would derive from being a Jew. Paul talks about his advantages that came from birth. Now he talks about the achievements he had gained in life. Paul's achievements. There are three of them mentioned here. First one, his prominent position. His prominent position. He said in the latter part of verse 5, as touching the law, a what? Pharisee. A Pharisee was admired and looked up to a great respect by the Jewish community. In fact, in Acts 23, verse 6, Paul said, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. It was part of his family. A Pharisee was a legalistic fundamentalist of Judaism whose zeal applied to the Old Testament scriptures to life and led to a complex system of tradition and works of righteousness. A Pharisee was a member of the strictest sect of his people. In addition to the law of Moses, the Pharisees added their own regulations, which in time were interpreted as equal to the law. He was a prominent position of a Pharisee. Also, number two, his religious zeal. His religious zeal, something else he achieved in life. He says, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the what? The church. If you would, please, turn with me to the book of Galatians. Keep your finger in Philippians, please. Right before Philippians, you'll find the book of Ephesians, then before that, Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, page 1637, 1637, Galatians chapter 1. One thing he achieved in life, and not only his prominent position, but great religious zeal that lifted him up of great honor among the people of the Jews. Concerning zeal persecuting the church. Galatians 1, verse 13, please. Paul said, for ye have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Listen carefully. Zeal was an important part of the Jewish religion. Paul says that he had shown the highest degree of zeal that was possible. He had gone so far in his attachment to his Jewish religion to pursue with purposes of putting to death those who departed from it or embraced some other different belief. If any, therefore, could hope for salvation on the grounds of extraordinary devoutness of religion, Paul said, I can. He had great confidence in the flesh to the point he persecuted the church. Acts 8:3, as for Saul, talking about the Apostle Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hauling men and women and putting them to prison. Acts 22:4, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. To the Jewish people, that was very highly respectful. Anyone who went contrary and left the Jewish religion, Paul sought to put him to death. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. So it talks about his prominent position, his religious zeal, and number three, his blameless character. His blameless character. In the latter part of verse 6, touching the righteousness which of the law, what did he say about himself? Blameless. What he's saying here is Paul's advantages he had by birth and the achievements he gained in life, each one created tremendous confidence in his flesh. He thought, because of all that I have achieved and gained, if anybody's going to make it in heaven, I will. It brought him great confidence. In fact, back in verse 4 again, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, at first glance, it seems like Paul was boasting and bragging about himself and his accomplishments, but he's actually doing the opposite. He's showing that human achievements, no matter how impressive or great they may be, cannot earn a person salvation or eternal life with God. That's what he was doing. So Paul spent the first part of claiming his achievements, his accomplishments, and gain in life. Now he compares it to his relationship with Jesus Christ. Look in verse 7, please. Paul's relationship with Jesus Christ, verse 7. He said, but what things were gained to me? What things? What we read in verse 5 and verse 6. All those achievements and advantages. What things were gained to me? Those I counted what? Loss for Christ. Verse 8, this is quite amazing. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but, what's it say? What a strong word. But dung, that I may win Christ. Wow. Now, he just exalted a position every Jew sought for, as greatness in the Jewish eyes and society. And no doubt the Jews heard that. Wow, what a great man he is. And he says, I count all that but dung compared to my relationship with Jesus Christ. What a statement. The word dung means rubbish, refuge, what is thrown away as worthless. What did Paul mean when he said, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ? Let me give you two things. These two things comprise of his relationship with Jesus Christ. First of all, he was talking about the supreme value, letter A, of knowing Christ personally as his Savior. Of knowing Jesus Christ personally as his Savior. Knowing Christ, what does that do for us? I'm glad you asked. Number one, it brings eternal life. It brings eternal life. John 17, verse 3, the verse beyond the screen. And this is life eternal, that they might what? Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. All that Paul achieved, accomplished in life, none of it would bring eternal life. And now through Christ Jesus, he has eternal life. Life that lasts forever because of what Christ did from the cross. But also, knowing Christ personally not only brings eternal life, number two, provides God's righteousness. Provides God's righteousness. Look in verse 9, please. What an amazing verse this is. Verse 9. Paul said, and be found in him, talking about Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Have you ever heard someone say, you've got to be good to go to heaven? When someone tells me that, you know how I respond? How good do you have to be? If you have to be good, how good do you got to be? The Bible says you have to be as holy, as perfect, as righteous as God. You say, Pastor, that leaves me out. It leaves us all out. Nobody is perfect as God. But God requires of that till you go to heaven. So, Pastor, how do I get it? I'm glad you asked. God himself gives it to you on the basis of your faith in his Son as your Savior. Your faith is counted for righteousness. Look in verse 9 again. And be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness. By the way, he just mentioned two verses of his own righteousness. All the things in his eyes that concern the law, he was blameless. Blameless in man's eyes, but not God's eyes, which are the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by what? My friend, if you want to be good enough to go to heaven, trust Christ as your Savior. That he imparts to you imputed righteousness on the basis not your works, but your faith. Paul had plenty of personal righteousness, but he lacked that true righteousness that God requires that only he can give. It is one thing to be religious enough to get to the synagogue. It's another thing to be righteous enough to get to heaven. And so he obtained that through faith in Christ. Turn to me in your Bibles. Keep your finger in Philippians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1628. Again, if you don't have a Bible, please borrow one from the chair in front of you. One of the black books, a Bible. I want you to see where the Bible says how to obtain the righteousness, the goodness we need to get to heaven. It's not gained by works or church membership or lifestyle that you live, but simply through your dependence, your trust in Christ as your Savior. 2 Corinthians 5, look what it says here. Here's what God did that you might be righteous in His sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And notice there's two personal pronouns here. For He hath made Him. The He is God the Father. God the Father hath made Him God the Son. God hath made His Son, Jesus, to be sin for who? For us. Who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God. How? In Him. Look at me, please. Illustration I use quite a bit, but I'll use a little different. Let my left hand represent each one here today, and the wallet represent sin. How many of us are sinners, according to the Bible? All of us. Here we are. We all have sin. The Bible says, let this hand represent Jesus Christ. Our sin separates us from God. And God knew that. God said, to go to heaven, you must be perfect, as righteous as He is. But we're not. We're all sinners. So God intervened in the life of humanity, sent His Son to this earth. His Son allowed His own creation, nailed Him to the cross. While on the cross, here's what happened. That which separates us from God. The Bible said God made Him to be sin for us. Though He knew no sin, He became sin for us, died for us, was buried and rose again, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Him. Here's what happened. Let this represent righteousness. Here's Christ and His righteousness. Here's us and our sin. To go to heaven, we have to be without sin. Here's what God did. God made the one who's righteous to be sin for us, that His righteousness might be placed to our account. God now sees you as though if you never sinned. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so when you trust Christ, the one who died for you, take you to heaven, depend upon Him as your Savior, God imputes your righteousness to you. And God says, you're made the righteousness of God in Him. So, Pastor, show me that in another verse. I'm glad you asked. Go to Romans, please. Romans chapter 3. Page 1584. Again, we're talking about how can a sinner become righteous in the sight of God. And it's through faith and faith alone in Christ alone that makes a person righteous in the sight of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21. Paul begins, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by what? Faith of Jesus Christ. Notice here, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Look at me, please. Here's what God does. God wants you to go to heaven, and you cannot in and of yourself. No matter how good you try to be, you can never be good enough. The standard God requires for heaven is Himself. You have to be as righteous as God is, and you cannot obtain that on your own. So what God did, intervened, and allowed His Son to go to the cross and made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And this righteousness, please listen, is offered unto all, but only upon all them that believe. God offers you His righteousness. It's offered to you. You can gain it by trusting Christ. But it's only given unto those that believe. Because it's your belief, your faith in Christ that's counted for righteousness. My friend, that's worth shouting about, isn't it? Amen. So what Paul did, he talks about all the things he gained, achieved in life. They're all worthless in his sight compared to the relationship with Jesus Christ. Because first of all, he talked about knowing Christ personally, which brought eternal life and brought the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now, next, he talks about the excellency of knowing Christ personally, but let it be, not only knowing Christ personally as Savior, but knowing Christ intimately as Lord. Knowing Christ intimately as Lord. In verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my what? Lord. Then he says in verse 10, that I might know him, my Lord. Look at me, please. Trusting Christ as Savior brings eternal life and his righteousness. But now that you're saved, if you choose to allow him, surrender his control in your life, we're going to talk about what that brings. I'm not talking about making Christ the Lord of your life to be saved. You trust Christ your Savior to be saved. But once you're saved, now he wants you to surrender yourself to allow him to control you, to be the master of your life. That comes after salvation. Paul already knew Christ as a Savior. He wanted to know him more intimately as his Lord. Paul was expressing this as one of his highest objects and desires. He was saying that I may fully be acquainted with his nature, his character, his work, and with the salvation which he worked out in my life. To know him. The word know can mean one of two things. It can know intimately, but also to know experientially. He wanted to have a close walk with God. Though he was saved, I want to know him. He already knew him as Savior. Now it's to know him as the Lord of his life. Surrender him, allow God to control his life. To know him not only intimately, but experientially. Listen carefully. Not only have a personal relationship with Christ, but to gain more knowledge of him through experience. Having a personal relationship with Jesus as your Savior and then surrendering to him as your Lord enables the believer to experience three things. Don't miss this now. He's talking about knowing Christ experientially. As a believer, though you're saved, you have eternal life, you have the righteousness of God. If now you're saved, if you now surrender yourself to his control, to allow him to be the Lord, the master of your life now that you're saved, it will allow you to experience three things. And that's what Paul sought for, that I might know him. And the first one, number one, is the power of his resurrection. Paul realized the Christian life is a supernatural life and can only be lived with supernatural power. Many believers are fed up with failing and just falling short of what is required of them as a Christian. And they fail because they're trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. And Paul said, I don't want that. Though I'm a Christian, I want the power of God in my life, the power of the resurrection. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It can only be lived with supernatural power. Go with me now to Romans, please. Romans chapter 8. Keep your finger in Philippians. Coming back to that. Page 1590. Romans chapter 8. The first thing Paul wanted to experience in his life as a Christian, he wanted to experience the power of the resurrection. The very power that raised Christ from the dead, he wanted in his life. And that comes by surrendering to him as Jesus, as his Lord. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, look at this verse. Romans 8, 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. What it's saying here, since God raised Jesus from the dead, God promises believers in whom his spirit is living, that he will also give life to their mortal bodies through the spirit. In other words, God promises spiritual resurrection life now for each believer in the mortal body and physical resurrection in the future when he comes back. My friend, God offers you power to live the Christian life. It comes from the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And Paul said, I want that. I want to experience that in my life. Christian, are you tired of failing? Are you tired of just feel like you're a failure in the Christian life? Quit trying to live it in your own flesh. Do what Paul did. Now that you're saved, surrender your life to his control. And you'll begin to experience the power of his what? Resurrection. The next thing he wanted to experience, now that he was saved, not only the power of resurrection, but the fellowship of his sufferings. It says there in verse 10, that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Listen to me, please. The word fellowship has a twofold meaning. Let me share the first part. The word fellowship means to partner with, to participate with. Paul knew that he had to suffer for Christ. He was told that after he got saved. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. there Christ appeared to him. He was struck blind by a powerful light, and there he was saved. He left there and he blinded, and God raised up a disciple named Ananias. He told Ananias, I want you to go to this certain place, Damascus, and look for the Apostle Paul. He's going to look for Saul. I want you to talk to him. And he goes, wait a minute. Isn't that the man that kills Christians? And you want me to go to talk to him? And Paul and God said this to Ananias. But the Lord said unto him, Acts 9:15, go thy way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul knew he would suffer for Christ. And so he said, if I'm going to suffer, I want the fellowship of his sufferings. I want that. By the way, Christian, scriptures teach that you and I will suffer. Scriptures teach that you and I will also suffer. Look on the screen, please. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Christian, now that you're saved, if you live a godly life and live a life that God's in control and people see a difference in you, people will hate you for it. They will persecute you for it. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's what God says. Hold your finger in Philippians. Go now to John 15, please. John 15, page 1514. Everybody turn to me, please. Here is Jesus speaking to believers, saying, they hated me, they will hate you. John 15, verse 18. Paul's talking about experiencing the power of Christ in his life, and he knew he had to suffer, and he said, I want the fellowship of his sufferings. And the Bible says all Christians will suffer. In John 15, verse 18, look what Jesus said to the believer. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have not kept my saying, they will not keep yours also. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So Christ told us over and again, as a believer, as you allow the Lord to control your life and live for him and live a godly life in the midst of the sinful world, people will hate you, they will persecute you, and all things manner sake for his name's sake. That's what scripture says. So Paul said, knowing he would suffer, he said, I want Christ's power in my life. And I want to experience the fellowship that comes with suffering. And number three, the third thing he wanted to experience, because of the suffering, number three, being made conformable unto his death. Being made conformable unto his death. Verse 10 again, Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, which will allow us to go on and say, being made conformable unto his death. What does that mean? The word conformable means this. It means being conformed inwardly in one's experience to something. Being conformed inwardly in one's experience of something. What experience is that? Experience suffering. When a believer experiences suffering, it conforms him inwardly to the death of Christ. I'll explain that to you. When a believer experiences suffering, it conforms him inwardly to the death of Christ. We know the Bible says, as Christ died for sin, we are to die to sin. Let me say that again. As a Christian, Christ died for our sin so that we might die what? To sin. Go with me now, if you'll please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In other words, the believer should exhibit death to his former sinful way of life by being set apart from sin and living a new life by the means of Christ's resurrection power. Romans 6, page 1587. Look at this scripture here. What amazing what Paul's saying here to the Christian. Romans chapter 6, when you find that, look up here. Don't miss this. Now, this is, the Bible divides the Bible unto the milk of the word and the meat of the word. My friend, this is the meat of the word. You got to chew on it a while to fully understand it and grasp it. Yes, it's true. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in what? Sin, that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. Read on. Shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Knowing this, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. What is he saying here? What is the old man? That's not your father, by the way. As many people call, by the way, I got a big spanking for calling my dad old man one time. A disrespect. But the old man is the person you were before you trusted Christ, under the control of the sinful nature. That old man, the person you were under the control of the sinful nature, the Bible says that man was crucified with Christ. And goes on to say that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, that we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ was being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, Christian, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. What he's saying here, Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know his power in my life. I want to fellowship with him and during my sufferings, because I know my sufferings will conform me to his image. And talking about deform me unto his death. That as Christ died for my sin, I want to die to sin. That's what he's saying there. Now, listen carefully, please. Suffering not only conforms the believer inwardly to the death of Christ, letter B, suffering enables the believer to experience freedom from sin, but also intimacy with Christ. Please don't miss this. Suffering enables the believer to experience freedom from sin, but also intimacy with Christ. Remember, I shared with you the word fellowship has a twofold meaning. The first one is this, partnership, companion. He wanted the partnership with Christ in suffering. But also it means communion or intimacy. Turn with me in one more verse. We'll wrap it up. Daniel chapter 3, please. Daniel chapter 3. You let go of Philippians. Page 1251. I'll give you a few moments to find that one. In the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3. Oh, I love this verse. I love this story in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. I want you to see what suffering can do to a Christian. Daniel chapter 3. When you find that, look here, please. Let me give you the background here. Many of you know this story. Remember, the king Nebuchadnezzar wanted the people to worship him. So he built a huge tower, image of himself, and put it in the middle of his kingdom. And he told everybody to gather together, and when you hear the music, you're to bow down and worship the image. The image was of himself, so basically paying homage to him. And he said, if you don't bow, you're going to burn. And so he had a fiery furnace right out to the side. He said, you bow down and worship the image. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in the burning fiery furnace. So he played the music, and all the people of the kingdom bowed except for three. Who are they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they stood. So people come to the king and say, hey, king, you told everybody to bow down? Three of the Jews didn't bow. So the king was merciful. Bring them to me. He said, I'm going to give you another chance. When you hear the music play, you are to bow down. And if you don't bow, You're going to cook. You're going to burn. I'm going to throw you in the fire. So what did they say? King, we're not going to bow. Even though you may kill us, we're not going to bow. And look in verse 20 how the king responded. And I want you to notice the words either bind or bound. Verse 20, Daniel 3:20. And he, the king, commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them in the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21. These men were bound. There it is again. Bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Notice they were bound head to foot. Read on. Verse 23. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell what? Down what? Bound, there it is again, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, I love this. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound, there it is again, into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. I love this. Verse 25. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men, what? Loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man. Look at me, please. These men were bound head to foot. So many people today, Christians, they like that, are bound by sin. The sin controls life. There are failures in the Christian life. And God will send suffering to free them. In other words, they were placed in the fire, representing suffering. And what did the fire do? Though they were bound from head to foot, it loosed them and set them free. But in the fire, guess who was in there with them? The fourth one, like unto the Son of God. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Notice that. They would have never experienced that walk, experienced with the closeness of Christ, if they had not gone in the fire. They would have stood out. They had never known that. Though they stood strong for Christ, they suffered for it, they were thrown in the fire, it burned off of it, which bound them, and they experienced walking with the Savior. My friend, that's what suffering can do. It not only gives you conformity to the death of Christ by dying to sin, it allows you to be free from sin and walk intimately with the Lord. Oh, how often we do not like suffering. By the way, I don't like suffering. But sometimes God allows it. When he allows us for a purpose. You know, if anything will call the believer's attention to sin in his life, you know what it is? Suffering. When you begin to suffer, you look inwardly, what am I doing? Lord, what's going on in my life that causes this to happen? And that suffering will eventually conform you inwardly to the death of Christ. Whereas he died for sin, my friend, you begin to die to sin. Then it would also conform you, but also loose you of anything that binds you and allow you to have that close, intimate walk with the Lord. My friend, we're talking about the supreme value of knowing Jesus Christ. Close your Bibles, please. Look up here. Paul began by saying he focused on what brought him great admiration, respect by his Jewish community. And when he listed off, I'm sure the people's eyes got bigger and bigger. What a man this Paul is. And Paul said, listen to me, all that I've gained and accomplished, I count worthless as compared to my relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet so many Christians today neglect their walk with the Lord to gain and accomplish things in the eyes of the world. My friend, if you realize all that Christ has for you as a Christian, you begin to see all those things but dung in the eyes of God. Let me close with two questions. First of all, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you ever trusted him to take you to heaven? Remember what Paul gained by doing that? Look up here now. Don't forget this. The Bible said because he trusted Christ as Savior, he got eternal life. And number two, he got the righteousness of God by his faith in Christ. In other words, he had a right standing and a relationship with Jesus Christ. But Paul didn't want to stop there. So many of us stop right there and go on for the things of the world. Paul wanted to say, I want to know him as my Savior. I want to know him as my Lord. I want to surrender him as a believer now to control my life, that I might experience his power of resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death. Christian, do you want that? It doesn't come simply by knowing him as Savior. It comes now that you're saved to surrender yourself. Lord, I want you to control me. I want you to be the master of my life as a child of God, because I want that power in my life. When I go through suffering, I want that sweet fellowship I can have with you. And I want, though you died for my sin, I want to die to sin. That comes from walking with him as your Lord. Christian, first of all, if you're not saved, trust Christ as Savior. If you are saved, have you ever surrendered to Jesus as the Lord of your life? Let's bow together, please. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for listening. I want to share with you one of the greatest truths in the Christian life, whereby Paul compared everything he achieved and gained in his life as a Jew. He counted all worthless compared to his relationship with Jesus Christ. His relationship with Christ can fold of two things: to know him as Savior, which brought eternal life and God's righteousness. Then from there forward, he wanted to know him as his Lord, to surrender his life to God, control him, that he might know by experience the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable unto his death. If you're here today and you never trusted Christ, my friend, do that today. My friend, Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He made a payment for all your sin. He was buried and rose again. He offers you eternal life. He offers you his righteousness, whereby you might enter his presence. It's all free. It's a gift to you by simply trusting Christ as Savior. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, whether you're in this room, auditorium, or watching by live stream, why not do it right now? Why not trust Jesus as the one who died for you to take you to heaven? He will give you eternal life and his righteousness. Pastor, I want that. I want to know heaven's my home. How do I get that? Talk to God right now. In your own thoughts, maybe say something like this. Just say, "Dear God of heaven, I admit that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned, I deserve your punishment. And God, I realize I cannot save myself. I cannot be good enough to go to heaven. So I'm trusting you to be my Savior. I want your righteousness given to me because of my faith in you. I'm putting my faith, my dependence upon Christ right now to save me, forgive me, and to give me his righteousness that I may spend eternity with you. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior here today." As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, did that make sense to you? Did you trust Christ to be your Savior? If you did, I'd like to know that. I want to pray for you. I'd like to include you in the closing prayer, which I'm going to do in just one moment. So if that made sense to you and you trusted Christ as your Savior today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, will somebody raise your hand so I can pray for you? And with all, Pastor, here's my hand. Would you pray for me this morning? I've trusted Christ. Here's my hand. All right, heads are bowed and eyes still closed. Since no one raised your hand, hope that means each one here is already saved, that you are a believer in Christ. Christian, has there been a time in your life you come back to God for saving you and say, "Now, Lord, I want to surrender my life to live for you. I want you to control me. I want you to be in control of my life. I want the power of his resurrection. I want the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be made conformable unto his death. God, I want that." Christian, if that's your prayer, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Hold your hand up high this morning. Yes, all over. God bless you. I want that in my life. I want what Paul wanted. I want that too. Yes, put your hands down. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of eternal life that's free to us. Your righteousness is offered unto all, but upon all that believe. And when we trust you, we have a right standing with you. But now that we're saved, Lord, because of all that you did for us, we ought to come back to you and now surrender ourselves to you for your control of our life. Only then will we experience your power, your fellowship, and be made conforming to your death. So many here today desire that by the raise of hand. Lord, help them not to seek greater accomplishments in this world, what they achieve in life of our society, but to seek to know you personally, to know you intimately. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. Pastor Steph's going to come and close us with a hymn. Thank you for being here today. Next week, we'll continue our study on growing in the knowledge of Him. And thank you. So many of you indicated by hand you want that personal walk with the Lord. And I pray that's true. And so, Pastor, if you'd come, here's what I want to do. I felt led to give an invitation. There are many of you indicated you want that walk with the Lord. You're saved. You have eternal life. But you want to know that power in your life. Why not come to the altar? Why not come up here and get on your knees and say, Lord, I want that in my life. I want your power. I want your fellowship. I want to die to self and live for you. You come, we will sing. You step right out as we sing this morning.